Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to attend to your word this evening. Thank you that Jim has spent so much time researching and preparing and has devoted so much of his energy to bringing the word to us. Help us to absorb it and then live it. Thank you for all you've done for us. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Exodus 3:13, quite a statement in the next few verses. Quite a statement. Quite a statement. Wyomer. Moshe. El Ha-Elohim. Hine. Anoki. Ba. El Benay, Yisrael, we are Marti, Lahem, Elohi, Ava Token, Shilahimni, Alekem, we are Maru, Li, Ma, Shemo, Ma, Omar, Alehem. And he said and kept on saying, Moses, unto the God, unto the Elohim. This is the Creator. This he knew who it was. This is his Creator. Behold, I shall be coming unto sons of Israel. And I say to them, God belonging to fathers, he has sent me unto you. And they shall have said to me, he's already looking ahead what they're going to say, what his name? What his name? What shall I say unto them? Not only did they not know his name was, Moses didn't know what his name was either. We're going to come to the personal name of God. Now, what is the personal name of God? What is it? What is he known as? Cindy? I am. All right. I am. This is the name that's written in there, the one who shall become. The becoming one is what it literally means. Or the existing one is I am. Okay? 3:14. 3:14. This morning I read a statement of faith of a rabbi in 1300 A.D. in my Sunday school class. And the statement of faith, and of course the Catholic Church was in great power at that time. France, Italy, Spain, Germany, Poland, all of the nations, and there's a lot of little nations in Europe, all of it was under Catholic control, and the Jewish people were having a terrible time. And they would challenge them to debates, to come and debate the Word of God with them about the Messiah. And this one's name was Ha-Levi. And he was probably the most brilliant Jewish rabbi and scholar of all time. Well, many times when they go and debate who God was, when the Jewish people finished giving their statements and what they believed in the debate, basically at the end of the debate, they said, well, we know who the great scholars are, so now we have the knife at your throat. Will you convert or would you rather die? Now, we know that in 1091, that many of the Jews in Germany chose to kill themselves when they were forced to convert. And we have, they do a yearly ritual where they remember their names. And one woman by the name of Rachel had four children, and she took those four children with a real sharp knife and cut all of their throats. And then killed herself. and that she, they said that she was the most faithful, wonderful, chaste follower of the name. The name, Ahalabar. And they said, Jesus, the bastard child of the illegitimate child of Mary the adulteress. And of course, they would have latrines or chamber pots, and they'd have the pictures of Mary and Jesus in the bottom of them. And anyway, this guy by the name of Ahalabar, they didn't think that he would ever possibly convert to a Christian. Well, they were some pretty good, even though they were Catholics, they brought out some pretty good theology about who Jesus was and how that he was Jehovah God that became flesh. Ahalabar converted. And his other students that he had taught for so many years, and his writings were all over Europe and the Middle East, all the way to Jerusalem. And I want you to understand, those Jews paid tithes and sent them to Jerusalem every year from wherever they were. Did you know that? They sent them. Anyway, they said, why did you do this? Did you do it under duress? Did they threaten to kill you off? He said, one time I was an Israelite, and I was a Hebrew, but I have put away my Hebrew ways. And I'm no longer an Israelite, but I am a new Levite of a new order, which of more than I'm proud. And this is one of the verses right here that converted him. Right here. And then going into the New Testament. What we're talking about tonight is tremendous medicine for false religion. It's real good medicine. This is the medicine that can convert a Jehovah Witness. This is it. Along with Spirit God. Don't ever leave that out. You can't do it on your own. I don't care what. Wyomer. Elohim. El Moshe. Iye. Asher. Iye. Wyomer. Kol. Tamar. Libne. Yisrael. Iye. Shila Chani Alekim. And he said and kept on saying Elohim unto Moses. Iye Asher Iye. Say that. Iye Asher Iye. Now if you look at that I am down there, what is the root of that word? What's the root of it? Haya. Say Haya. Haya. What is the root of this word? Haya. Same root. Page 214, Brown, Driver, and Briggs. All right. Page 214, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, and page 243 in Kohler and Baumgartner. It is the same word. We're talking about the same word. Okay? This is the same word. Yeah, and this word are the same word. Same root. Now, in Exodus 3:14, he's referring back to Genesis, the third chapter in verse 15. Because who shall become, who is the becoming one among mankind that's going to redeem them? Who is the one? Jehovah. And he's going to be from what? From a woman. He's going to be born of a woman. Not of a man, but from a woman. You're the only one here in Dakota. The only ones here from this morning. So you get double shots of this. Because our lesson was almost a lot. The Jewish people said that God would not come through the belly of a woman. There's no way. A woman's belly, there is nothing in a woman's belly but feces and urine and men's sperm. That's all it is. The filthiest place. The place of corruption. Why would God put himself through that to go into the world? But why did he do that? Why did God come through the womb of a woman? Why? What? He had to be our Goel. See, they missed this thing. They missed this. The Muslims are the same problem with the Jews. The Jewish and Muslim world. How many of you know the five pillars of the Muslim faith? Let's see if I've got it down here someplace. Somewhere. You know what they are? First of all, the first pillar of the Muslim faith is, and this basically is the same thing as the Hebrew. Mohammed borrowed from the Jewish people and he borrowed from the Christians. Muslim faith is an eclectic religion, a borrowed religion. Herbert Armstrong, his religion, that's the Worldwide Church of God, you know, Garner Ted Armstrong, most of you are not old enough to even remember them. That was very, very famous at one time down in Pasadena. They say they're the only ones that preach the gospel in 1,800 years. But it was totally eclectic. They borrowed from the Seventh-day Adventists. They borrowed from the Jehovah's Witness. They borrowed from the Millennial Donuts. They borrowed from everybody. Shahada is number one. That's belief and confession and faith in Allah as the only God, and that Muhammad is his prophet. That's number one. Number two, Salat. Worship in the form of prayer. That's number one. Number two. Number three, Psalm. That means to fast in the month of Ramadan, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about that fasting business. They don't eat less than that month. When the Mohammedans or Muslims or whatever you want to call them, when they fast during the month of Ramadan, what do they do? Does anybody know? Cindy will know. They won't eat in the daytime. They eat at nighttime. Their food bills are exactly the same. They just don't eat in the daytime. They don't fast. They don't eat in the daytime. So they eat at night. Kind of like the Mexican people down in Mexico do. They eat their dinner at midnight. Well, they'd make real good Muslims, wouldn't they? Eat after dark. They don't eat less. But they're fasting. They're giving up something, you know. And they borrowed that from Catholicism. Lent. They borrowed that idea from Catholicism. All right? Fasting in the month of Ramadan. Zakat. Alms or charitable giving. They give to the poor and support each other and help each other. That's the thing. And then Hajj, a pilgrimage to Mecca, at least once in a lifetime. Now, there's a whole lot more to it than that. But now, the Jews have a God that is far, far away, and the Muslims have a God that is far, far away that cannot be touched with your infirmities. He is so holy that you cannot touch him. You cannot come near him. And he does not come near you. But he is malevolent. He is the wonderful one, far, far off, reaching and just raining rain down on you and giving grass and all that kind of stuff. But the Christian God is not like that. I want you to understand, we have a different God. We have a God that loves us so much that says, you can't do anything to get to heaven. The Muslims believe that you do not have original sin. That you have no original sin, you are not guilty for anybody else's sin. Did you know that? That's what the Muslims believe. What did the Jews believe? That you are not susceptible or responsible for Adam's sin. Okay? You stand on your own feet, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you get to go to the beatific vision. As simple as that. You get to go there. Of course, the Jews like to be persecuted. That's not really true, but they really revel in it. I mean, what happened in World War II, every time you turn television on, it's there. It's there. It's something about the Holocaust. Something about the Holocaust. Something about the Holocaust. I tell you what, there's been a whole lot of Holocausts, and there have been a whole lot of Masadas down through the years. But they are the ones that said, let his blood be upon us and our children. They called doom upon themselves. They called the doom upon themselves. Now, I love those people because God's got a vision for them yet, doesn't he? They're going to go through a lot of broken bones and a lot more Masadas before it's all over with. And what the world has done to them in the name of Christendom is horrible. They are responsible for the death of the Messiah, yes. But that God has a plan, and in his plan, there is, in his economy, there is a place for them in the end time. Yes?
Didn't Jesus really lay down his own life? I mean, yes, they crucify him. I mean, they certainly wanted him dead. But Jesus, that was the purpose of his coming, because he knew...
I guarantee you what. I guarantee you he wouldn't have been crucified if it hadn't been for Israel and the religious leaders of Israel. How would he have got on the cross? He sure wouldn't have gone there on his own. Just, but he prophesied in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and many, many places in the Bible what they would do to him. And they did it. And why did they do it? In the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke this morning, we saw they absolutely mindlessly went after him with a vengeance to murder. They went after a vengeance after him to murder. You know, John Calvin and Martin Luther, according just like Augustine called for the extermination of the Jewish people. Way back yonder in church history, Augustine called for the extermination of Israel. Martin Luther called for it, and so did John Calvin. What happened in the Holocaust? Simply, Hitler put together what Luther had already said so many years before that. But it was wrong theology that was the problem, wrong theology. Because God doesn't have a plan for them. But they have to repent. They got to repent. They got to realize who he is. This man, Ha Levi, and Ha Yorkie, I think I can't think of his name right now. Something like that. Finally, this guy had written a letter to Ha Levi, and he asked him, surely you didn't repent, you didn't denounce your faith. And then he wrote this letter hoping that it would be the end of the story. Finally, later on, this Ha Yorkie, he repents, and he realizes that Jesus was the Messiah. If you look at the Scriptures correctly, there is no way around it. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And he said, Elohim unto Moses, I shall become, which I shall become. I am their ever existing one. I am that I am. In the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation, it says, Ego Eimi. Ego Eimi. I am that I am. Ego Eimi. Ego. That's what it says in Greek. That's the Greek Septuagint. I am that I am. And he said and kept on saying thusly, you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am the ever-existing one, or the one who shall become, has sent me unto you. Now, let's go to John 1 and 1, and John 1, 14, and 1, 18. You cannot, we'll just look at it quickly, okay? Let's look at it quickly. Because this is the fulfillment of this verse in the Old Testament. These are the fulfillments of these verses. Of course, we're studying the Gospel of John on Wednesday night. Let's go to John, the first chapter. We're going to look a lot at John tonight. John 1 and 1, it says, in beginning kept on being the Jehovah. This Yeh. Alright? This Yeh. Alright? That's the root of Jehovah. All right? This is Him. In beginning, kept on being the Jehovah, the personal name of God. Just like I'm talking Brother Mike back there, or Sister Cindy, or Sharon, or Brother Abe. This is His personal name. His personal name is the one who shall become. Okay? One who shall become. Genesis 3:15. It goes back to that. The promise of the Messiah. In beginning kept on being the Jehovah, and the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. Ein, pros, ton, theon, kai. And the Word and the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. An inseparable part of the Godhead. Did Jesus ever stop being God? No. When did God become man? At the conception in the womb of Mary. The Jews just absolutely, just vehemently deny that. And in a horrible, horrible, vulgar, vulgar way. And God kept on being the Jehovah. God kept on being the Jehovah. John 1:14. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. But this is the fulfillment of Exodus 3:14. We cannot go by it. Someone might go to the website and never hear the other classes. And I missed the boat for them. Kaiholoko sarks againito. And the Word, flesh, He became, third person singular. Second aorist indicative active. Are not inactive, but middle voice. And the Jehovah, flesh, He became. How much plainer can you be than that? That's pretty plain. Jehovah, flesh, He became. Now, we forgot to say a while ago, the word logos there was the word for name or the Word. It's Hashem Ahavar in Hebrew. That is a Hebraism. It is not a Greek idea. This logos didn't come from Greek. It came from Hebrew. Okay? This woman, Rachel, back in 1091 A.D., in Germany, that slit the throat of her four children and then cut her own throat, instead of being baptized and becoming Christian, she said, "I died for the name. I died for the Word." This one. We know the name of God. Well, we do too, don't we? There it is. That's it. We know the name of God. We don't have any problem. We just don't know how to say it. All right? Because we have no inkling of how to say it. We don't know how to pronounce it. I'm not sure it would be good to pronounce that name. Maybe it's too holy, like the Jews said, that they shouldn't pronounce it. It's His holy personal name. And Jehovah flesh He became, and He tabernacled, He pitched His tent among us, right in the midst of us, and we beheld as on a theater stage the glory of Him, the glory of the only begotten from beside the Father, full of grace and full of truth. 1:18. This is what bothers. This is what is so confusing here. No one had ever seen God ever in the history of mankind. In the flesh. Nobody had ever seen Him. Adam walked with Jehovah in the garden, but he wasn't flesh yet, was he? He was this kind of pre-incarnate form. He had form, but he wasn't tangible, so to speak. Abraham met Jehovah. Did he not? Jehovah walked down through the offerings and the sacrifices, and He sealed the covenant. That's what we call an unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham. Jacob wrestled with Him, didn't he? The pre-incarnate Christ. But now, He's for real. Why is He for real? So we can have a Goel, a Redeemer. God, theon, udes, uraken, popote. And no one, not one, has ever seen, never, the only begotten God, the one being in the bosom of the Father. He was never separated from being God, was he? But he, the only thing that God tasted flesh for the first time in space and time in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, God is omniscient, isn't he? What does that mean? Omniscient. Sharon, do you know what that word means? Omniscient?
Everywhere.
Omniscient. Cindy? All-knowing. Is that omniscient? All-knowing. He's all-knowing. And I said something really weird, that God tasted for the first time being in the person of flesh. In space and time, he did. But in eternity back, he stood as a lamb slain. He knew what the cross was going to feel like. He knew what the nails through his wrists were going to feel like. In eternity past. But in space and time. See, all of those promises in the Old Testament were promises. But now they become reality. Isn't it nicer living on this side of the cross than it was on the other side of the cross? I would have been a real good... I really would have been a good Bedouin. Out there running around in the sticks and everything, following sheep and stuff. I'd have liked that. I'd have liked to have been a Jacob type person. A Joseph type person running around out there doing that. I mean, I like that a whole lot. But I like looking back to Jesus, what he did to me. They look forward to it. The one being in the copon, in the bosom, that means in the womb of. The belly of the Father. That one, he has led himself out. Third person singular. Heirs, indicative middle voice. He has led himself out. That's when Jehovah became flesh. That's what the whole word Hayah means. Say Hayah. Hayah. The one who shall become. That's the purpose of it. Dakota, you listening to this? You got it? If you go to with Brother Allen, you're going to have to help him teach all this stuff, see? All right. We're not finished with John yet. Kata Iwane. I want you to go to John, the 8th chapter now. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I think I'll use this Bible. John chapter the 8th. Kata Iwane. Starting with verse number 31, we shall quickly go through some of this, but you have to get the whole idea. You can take out bits and pieces of Scripture and you can make the Bible teach anything. Do you know that? But when you get it in context, that's different. We need to speak in context. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you shall truly be disciples of mine. But if you shall, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? What are you going to be free from? The law, the Mishnah, and the Talmud. They were slaves to it now. And they answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we shall become free? And Jesus said, I'm truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Where do you get the name for sin? Where do you get the idea of sin? In the law. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son, and does not remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. And I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore, and also do the things which you heard from your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Believe. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for what? Righteousness. Dikaiosune. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told the truth, from which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. Who's that? Satan. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication, but we have one father, even God. You know, back in this period of time, the Jews were saying that Jesus was, his mother was a fornicator. They were saying that back then. It hadn't changed today. That he was a child of fornication, that he was a bastard child, that his mother was an adulteress. And they say every Jewish woman is more holy than that woman, that adulteress. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. Yes, he did. The sperm that made him in the belly of Mary was from God. For I have not yet come on my own initiative, but he sent me. And why do you understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth. He won't stand in it. He never did stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? That word, which one of you convinces me of sin? Which one of you is able to convince me that I am a sinner? That's Jesus talking now. If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Verse number 48. Now we're getting down to the story. All right? We led up to the story. Now let's look at verse number 48. John 8 and 48. And the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? You're doing all these powers that you do by demonic powers. And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Jesus is the Father. He is the Father. He is the very image of the Father. That's all the Father you're ever going to see is right here. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Oh, that's quite a statement. What kind of death is he talking about, Cindy? You know what kind of death that is? That's the second death. We're all going to see death. We're all going to die. Our bodies are falling apart all the time, aren't they? And the Jews said to them, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Did Abraham die? Abraham didn't die when he was 175 years old, however old he was. He didn't die then. His body died, but Abraham didn't die. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died too. Who do you make out yourself to be? And Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. He is Elohim, the God of me. That's what they're saying. He's quoting a little bit of Hebrew there. That's Elohim in the possessive. If you have not come to know him, but I know him, and if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see me, basically. Jehovah Jireh in Genesis 22. He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Now let's go back to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Genesis 22. Now we studied that. How many of you went all the way through the book of Genesis with me? I know Cindy did, even though you weren't in all the classes. You got some of the... And Sharon, you were in there quite a little bit.
Yes.
All right. Brother Abe, did you go all three? Roger, you didn't get the whole thing, but did you go back and study all of it? All right. It said, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. He told him to go and sacrifice his son on a hill, and basically that hill was in that city right over there, Jerusalem. Genesis 22. And verse number 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad shall go over yonder, and we shall worship, and we shall return." That's what it says in Hebrew. Okay? He believed that if he went over there and killed that boy, that God would raise him from the dead. And in the New Testament tells us that. He believed that if he followed the prescription that God had given him, that God would raise that boy. He was going to take and cut his son's throat. And he was going to put him up on a wood pile and burn him up. And that God from the ashes would raise him. He believed that. Because he said, through that son, you're going to be a mighty nation. Your seed will be like the stars of heaven and like the sands of the sea. The stars of heaven are what seed? That was going to be Isaac's seed. And the sands of the sea would be his physical relatives, his literal physical children. "We shall return." And Abraham took the wood and burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so the two of them walked on together. Now the Muslim, Mohammed borrowed. And I don't know how much Mohammed borrowed the Quran, you know. The Quran, did you know that Mohammed didn't write the Quran? How many of you knew that? Mohammed didn't write the Quran. The Quran was written down by his students later on. And they said he said this. Okay? Now, the Jewish Bible that we are studying right here, we know it was inspired of God. We believe that. I believe that. I believe it's inspired of God. Every tense, modern voice is inspired of God. And I believe that God have Abraham offer Isaac. But the Muslim said that Abraham offered Ishmael. That was the promised son, not Isaac. Okay? They just turned it around. They borrowed it. This is what you call borrowing. Which scripture was first? Genesis or the Quran? Genesis. When was the Quran written? After 700 A.D. That's a long yonder, isn't it? Now, according to Mohammed's students, the Bible was corrupted. The Hebrew Bible is corrupted and written according to their slant. We could say the same thing about the Quran, you know. That Mohammed just took what he wanted from the Christians and took what he wanted from the Jews and threw it together and he poured it out, and that was his teachings. Basically, that's what happened. That's the truth. Now, they'll kill you if you say that over there in any of these Arab countries. Might even come after me. I don't know. Because they're downloading me over in Saudi Arabia. Maybe in Mecca. And Isaac spoke to Abraham. His father said, "My father..." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will see to it." Jehovah Jireh. God will see to it. I want you to understand that's what it says there in Hebrew. "God will see to it for himself, the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together, and they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him upon the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. Can you imagine that? Killing your own child. But you know what? At Masada, they killed a lot of children. They said they were greater than Abraham. Did you know that? They said that her faith was greater than Abraham's. Rachel, the woman that killed her four sons in 1091, they say her faith was greater than Abraham's faith. Because Abraham only intended to do it. He didn't carry out. Rachel carried it out. Four times! Four children. So her faith was even greater in the name, in the holy name, and they trusted in the name, but they trusted in the wrong name. It's like the Muslims trust in the wrong name today. Islam means what? Islam means a whole lot like Simon or Simeon. It means one who adheres or one who obeys. Okay? Are they really obeying? Are they really listening? Or are they refusing to listen? The story is here. The story was continued in the New Testament. That's what we're talking about. Now we're going to the New Testament finishing what Exodus 3:14 said. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Now who is this angel of the Lord? The Father Jehovah. All right? And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him, for I know that you have fear God." See, I know. So who was that angel? That's Jehovah. "Fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from who? Me." And that should be in capital. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his most powerful parts, his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram. Now these are the ram's horns that they use to blow the trumpets. This is what the trumpets are. Okay. What do you call these things?
Shofar.
Shofar. Shofar. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord was seen. The Lord was seen. He said, "The Lord was seen." He saw him. Now, when the Lord saw Jehovah, do you think he was happy? What do you think? He was going to kill his son, wasn't he? He was just about to commit the act. And Jehovah said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he looked up and he saw him. Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord was seen. And he said, "This day on the mount, the Lord, it shall be provided. It shall be, God shall see to it." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from the second time, and he said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son." Who is that a type of? God's going to complete the act. God is going to complete the act. Like the Jews say that their women had more faith in Masada and in Germany when they cut their children's throats and committed them into the hands of the name. They did it. They didn't partially do it. They didn't get to the point of putting the knife at the throat and then the angel saying, "Rachel, Rachel," or whoever. They did it. "I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I indeed will greatly bless you and greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall prosper, possess the gate of your enemies." Now let's go back to John. Go back to John. John, the 8th chapter. Verse 52. And the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you're a demon, because Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death." Now Abraham died. His body died, but Abraham didn't die. "And surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" And verse number 54, "And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is your God." He is your Elohim in a possessive. "And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I don't know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." He saw him. He appeared to him. Now he says, "I'm appearing to you in the real, genuine flesh." "And the Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham came into existence, I kept on being. Ego eimi." That's the word. He quoted the Septuagint. He quoted Exodus 3:14. Now, when he said ego eimi to them, and they, what Bible translation were they reading? Exodus 3:14 in the Septuagint. They knew exactly what he said. They knew exactly what he said. "And therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple." Why were they going to stone him?
Blasphemy.
For blasphemy, because he said he was God. Did they misunderstand him? Did they misunderstand Jesus? Was there a misunderstanding here at all? No misunderstanding. John, the 9th chapter. Verse number 35. "And Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man?" All right. "And he answered and said to them, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." He's telling him very plainly. In John, the 4th chapter, verse 26, he told the woman at the well that he was Jehovah, that he was a Messiah. And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains." Yep, their sin remains. Now in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus begins to quote Psalm 23, but it applies it to himself. What does Psalm 23 say? Verse 1, Brother Lee, can you Psalm 23 and verse 1?
I'm the good shepherd.
No, Psalm 23 and verse 1. Psalm 23, who can quote Psalm 23 and verse 1? "The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd." By the way, Jehovah is my Roeh. What does that mean in Hebrew? We just looked at it. He watches over me. He provides. He sees me. He watches me. Jehovah Roeh is the same thing that Abraham said. That's the same thing that Hagar said way back yonder. Remember when Hagar was provided water, when Ishmael and Hagar were sent out, and Jehovah Roeh, the Lord my shepherd, provided water for her, and she said, "He is Jehovah Roeh, the one who watches over me." Now Jesus, the Lord is my shepherd, he transmits Psalm 23 to them in present tense, in common everyday vernacular, then, in that place and time. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter in by the door of the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." False religion. That's what he's talking about. You only have one door. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, he said, I stand at the door and knock. A lot of people use that out of context and saying Jesus is standing at your heart and knocking, wanting to come in. That's not what it's saying. He's at a church. He's standing and knocking on a church wanting to come in. He wants to get in that church door. All right? False religion has got the wrong door. They're jumping over the wall. But he who enters in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. What does the word church mean? Ecclesia. One's called out. You don't see what he's talking about? And when he puts forth his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. How would these sheep follow him? They would follow him in being, almost all of them would be killed, wouldn't they? They would lay their lives down, just like Jesus laid his life down. We are led as sheep, led to the slaughterer. Verse number 5, and a stranger they simply will not follow, but they flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And then he said, in this parable Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what things which he had been saying to them. Why? He was quoting Psalm 23, but he's putting it right now in common vernacular. He said, I am the good shepherd. Truly, truly, I say, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. See that? Psalm 23. The thief comes in one to steal, and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life, and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside what? Still waters. Why? Because sheep are afraid of running water. They won't drink at running water. When Don Jose Juan Lopez in 1800 and something was a shepherd for the Tejon Ranch, he led sheep all the way up into Wyoming, Green River, Wyoming. From there, from here to Green River, Wyoming. And he had a terrible time watering those sheep. He went to Fish Lake Valley where I used to live and ended up out there in the next valley over where Goldfield, Nevada is, and they almost died out there. They had running water in one place, but the sheep wouldn't drink from it. They ran from it. He said, you've got to take the water and put it in a pool. Carry it and put it in the pool so they will drink from it. So they won't be afraid of the water. Won't be afraid of it. Well, he goes on to here, and he reasserts his deity over and over and over again. In verse number 28, he says, and I give them eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are what? One. Boy, I tell you what, the Muslims will say that we are polytheist. I don't believe in three gods, by the way. Did you know that? I believe in one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is three. How many is He? One. But He's triune. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What God are you going to see? You're going to see Jesus. There aren't three running around, and Mary's not their mother either. She's not the mother of God. I mean, one time when I was over in the Middle East, this Muslim came up to me and he said, are you a Christian? He said, you believe in four gods. I said, no, I don't believe in four gods. I don't believe in one God. He said, no, you don't. You believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you believe in the mother of God. That makes four. I said, no. Mary was just the mother of Jesus. He became our kinsman redeemer. There's only one God. Only one God. All right. 10, on a little bit further in 10. 10 and verse number 22. And at the time, the Feast of Dedication. What is that? What feast is that in modern times? What feast is this? Cindy, you know what feast that is? Sharon? No. Well, kind of, sort of. What is it called?
Is it Shavuot?
It's the Feast of Lights. Hanukkah. That's right. That's Hanukkah. Did you know that Hanukkah was in the Bible? The Feast of Lights was in the Bible? This is the Feast of the Dedication of the Temple. The dedication of the temple. This is when God provided light, oil, and the light, and the, you know, the candlestick here has seven lights on it, doesn't it? But the Hanukkah candle has how many?
Eight.
That one there stands seven for perfection. The seven lights on the Hanukkah candelabra is eight because it stands for one for each day that God kept the light going in the temple. They had run out of oil, and they couldn't consecrate the oil. They couldn't purify it. They couldn't make it holy. And they just kept pouring the oil in there and just kept on coming out of the pot. And they just kept on. They said it was a miracle. Eight miracles on those 8 days. They kept lighting and lighting. That's why there are eight of them in there, okay? This is the Feast of Lights. This is Hanukkah. Okay? And took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking into the temple. See, what time is that? What is Hanukkah? In December, isn't it? All right? And the Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense if you are the Christ? Tell us plainly." How many times has he told them? How many times had they refused to hear him? He told them plenty of times, didn't he? And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep." Again, he refers to Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." And when he's on the cross of Calvary, what psalm is he going to quote on the cross of Calvary? Psalm 22, "Eloi lama, eli eli lama sabachthani," or "Eloi eloi lama sabachthani." Either Hebrew or Aramaic. One's in Hebrew and one's in Aramaic. All right? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me, he is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? Because he said he was God. Let's go on a little further now. And Jesus answered and said to them, "I showed you many good works from my Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" And the Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Was he lying? Was Jesus lying? Was he God? He knew who he was. He was God. And Jesus asked them, "Has it not been written in your law that I said ye are gods?" Now, by the way, he's quoting Hebrew Bible, not the Septuagint. "And he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? I am the Goel. I am what the book of Ruth is written about. If you do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me." Why were the works of the Father? What was the miracles for? Why did Jesus perform miracles? To prove that he is a Messiah. That's his messianic credential. "But I do them, though you do not believe me. Believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." And therefore they kept on seeking again to seize him. But he eluded their grasp. Is that enough? You could go into the 11th chapter and you can see that Jesus had power over death, because what does the 11th chapter do? Lazarus. The raising of Lazarus. Lazarus died. He showed them all these miracles now, and he tells them plainly that I am God. I am Jehovah Elohim. And they refused. They wanted to kill him. So he allows Lazarus to die. And he goes back there after that period of time, and then he raises them. And what do they want to do to Lazarus? They want to kill him. Put him back in the grave. But I'm going to tell you something. If they killed Lazarus, God would raise him again. Jesus would raise him. Brother Mike.
When do you believe that Jesus knew that he was God?
When do I believe that they knew that?
Because you've explained.
When did they know it?
Yeah. When did they know it?
The first time?
Yes. Yeah.
When he was born.
Okay.
In Bethlehem. They know that Joseph was supposed to have been on the throne. They knew who the family. They knew the genealogy. Remember, they knew that. And then when Herod got all excited, when the Magi, however many Magi, how many Magi were there? A lot of them. What was one of the gifts that they brought? What is myrrh? Opium. Opium. They brought opium as a gift. Opium was a high dollar painkiller. Opium was what? What did opium? It's laudanum. What did opium do? What did Jacob send down into Egypt as a gift to Pharaoh and to Joseph? Opium. Opium was a high dollar, expensive painkiller and medicine that only kings could afford. It cured headaches. It cured dysentery. It relieved the symptoms. It received the spastic colon. It's cough medicine. Codeine is made from that. All strong medicine, nearly cough medicine, is made out of codeine, okay? See this over and over again. Well, Jesus showed the Jews that he was the Messiah. And then he showed them that he had power over death because Lazarus had been dead for 3 days. He was all through the wake and everything else. They had sealed him in the tomb at Bethany. And now he goes there and calls him out. And he comes out all wrapped up. And he says, release him. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. I've been there. By the way, that's one of the pretty much proven places. Cindy, you've been there too, haven't you? Yeah, you've been there. You've been there, Sharon?
Yeah, and the thing is, even today they call it in Arabic, it says El Lazario, which means Lazarusville.
Yeah.
But that memory is still in the name of that village to today. They haven't forgotten.
No. 3:14, one more time. Wayomer. Elohim. El Moshe. Iyeh.
Iyeh.
Say that good. Iyeh.
Iyeh.
That's the name of God. Iyeh Asher Iyeh. Wayomer. Kol. Tamar. Libne. Yisrael. Iyeh. Shalakani. Alakim. And he said, Elohim unto Moses. He kept on saying unto Moses. He kept saying this now over and over and over again. I am which I am. That is the root. Look at that. Page 224 in Brian Dragon Briggs, page 243 in Colhern Baumgartner. That's the root of the word Jehovah. That is the name of God. And in Exodus 3:14 in the Septuagint, it is Ego Eimi. Exactly what Jesus quoted to them, and they wanted to kill him. I am which I am. I am the becoming one. And he kept on saying, thusly, you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, he has sent unto you, me unto you. All right, do you have any other questions? Any have you any questions? You ready to quit? No? Yes? You want another verse? This is enough? You want one more verse? One more? Okay, let's go one more verse. It's a long one. Okay, we will look at it. Wayomer, Od, Elohim, El Moshe, Ko Tamar, El Benay, Yisrael, Hadavar, Elohi, Abatokam, Elohi, Abraham, Elohi, Yitzchak, We Elohi, Yaakov, Shalahani, Alikam, Ze Shemei, Li Olam, Lize, Zike, Lidor, Dor. And he kept on saying again, Elohim, unto Moses, thusly, you shall say unto the sons of Israel, Jehovah, look at that. This is the word, I am has sent you. I am, this is Jehovah. This is John 1:1, John 1:14, 1:18, John the 8th chapter, and John the 10th chapter, and John the 11th chapter. I am Jehovah, the God belonging to your fathers. Remember what I said, Elohim? The God belonging to your fathers, Elohim of Abraham, Elohim of Isaac, Elohim of Jacob. He has sent me unto you this Shemi, my name, for eternity, forever. Jehovah is the name of God forever. And this, my title, for generations upon generations upon the generations. In Greek is eon, ace, tonion. Forever, that will be my name. We started out at 3:13 and we made it to 3:15 tonight. Started a lot of history, a lot of fulfillment. You have any questions? Anything? Mike, you got a question? You're just sitting there like...
Yeah, I have some stuff today, but... Why did God need a blood sacrifice? Can you answer that one off the top?
Why does God need a blood sacrifice? That's the way he chose it. He is sovereign. Well, the blood sacrifice, the first blood sacrifice was in the garden. An innocent animal paid for something that was guilty. He clothed them. According to the book of Jasher, by the way, God clothed and made, killed these sheep, and made clothes for Adam and made clothes for Eve. And by the way, those clothes were passed down for many, many years. It said that Nimrod stole those clothes and put them on, and that he was invincible with those clothes on, his Adam's clothes. Tells you a little bit about that. But he clothed them. That innocent sheep would typify the innocent Lamb of God. When John saw Jesus walking on the shore, he said, behold what? The Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Alright. That's it. But that's what God's choice was. And God made the first choice in the Garden of Eden. But now, if you go into a Buddhist? Or a... What are those other people over there in India, the ones that don't eat? What?
Hindus.
When you tell them that God sacrificed the lamb, they'll just go woolly on you. They don't believe that. They don't believe in that. But in Chinese letters, the word for atonement is what, Brother Abe? The Chinese letters, the word for atonement in Chinese is a lamb. It is the symbol for lamb. That's what atonement means. It's lamb. He was our atonement. All right? That help you any at all? Okay, Cindy, you have something? How about anyone else? Before I turn you loose on the world, go out and do something eternal. All right? Brother Lee, thank you for coming again tonight. You want to come up and dismiss us in prayer again tonight, brother? Our missionary to the world right there. He's our missionary to the world. How many trips?
22.
22 trips all over.
Lord God, thank you for bringing us here tonight. Father, we pray, God, that our hearts and our mind can be open to your truth even further. Father, we pray, God, that during this week we will go out and do something transforming, Lord. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit will lead us and guide us. We thank you, Father, for Jim's teaching. And we pray that you will bless us this week in Jesus' holy name.
Amen. Brother Lee goes out every Tuesday, don't you, Brother Lee, with the church, and they try to evangelize different neighborhoods all over the place. Pray for him as he does that. And we have some of our class to go over to do that.